more for God. Father, help me to speak today. I pray that the peace of God just saturates this place, that every mind just is at rest, and that, Father, your word, Father, would just touch lives in a powerful way. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Tell you the truth, years ago, I used to hate praying. Oh, you all look so, what's wrong with you? I didn't like it. Anytime I'd start to pray, I'd start thinking of all the things I wasn't doing good enough. And I just kind of, my idea of praying was bugging, pleading, bouncing as many requests off the sky as I could in the hope that one would get through. And that I would get at least an answer to one of my prayers. And so prayer for me, I knew it worked. My parents were wonderful prayer warriors operating in the gifts of the Spirit, beautiful pastors. I had no doubt that Jesus was real. I just couldn't seem to connect, okay? I believed he was my Savior and my Lord. I had given him my life. But when it came to prayer, what in the world is wrong? And so I would study stuff, and people had a lot of opinions about unanswered prayer, like, you must pray and destroy the brass skies. You must bring down the devil. And I thought, okay, but I thought Jesus did that. But okay, so that's what prayer's doing. It's bringing down the devil. Or if you pray and you're pleading your cause, that you're getting God to move. Oh, I've got to get a reluctant God to move, do I, with my praying? And I tell you the truth, I was just confused about prayer, okay? I just knew that we were supposed to. I loved God, loved his word, and so I would pray. But it always kind of bugged me. And so I begin to get into God's word for myself. I just said, God, I got to figure this out, because it shouldn't be that my most boring time of my day is talking to you. And so I began to look into the word about some things. I'll just share a thought or two today. And it radically changed me. And so I want to share some of the things that I went through, and I'm nowhere near arrived. It's just really helped me. What is normal Christianity? It's a good question. What is normal Christianity? Is it what you have? I don't know. Is it what I have? What is normal? What's normal for the people I have met in Asian countries? Is it normal for the people? And it just, it's such a difference. But if you want to know what normal Christianity looks like, who would you look at? Jesus. Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel. And Jesus came to show us the Father. He was the firstborn. If I tell you I'm going to do you a favor, this is the first one. It just means by inference that I've got a few more favors I'm going to do for you. So when Jesus is the firstborn, then we know that when we give our lives to Christ, we're a part of the family of God. He's the one that said in John chapter 14, 15, 16, how that we're going to do what he does, how that he's in us and we're in him and God's in him, and we're just kind of all mixed up together. We're God's wonderful family. And so what normal Christianity should look like is Jesus. And you say, well, but Jesus is perfect and he had all faith. And yeah, but you see, our life in Christ, according to Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it doesn't matter which way you look at new covenant prayer. Jesus is saying, the things that I do shall you do also. So the first thing I realized was, ooh, dude, I am way down the ladder from where I could be just to be normal. And I began to crave that kind of a relationship with God. And I pray that wherever you are today, if you've been a believer for decades, or maybe you're just checking Christianity out and you're wondering about this, I pray that today something will touch your heart. I'm probably going to raise more questions than I give answers in the 34 minutes that I've got. But if I can get you to take a fresh look at talking, praying, being able to release prayer in a way that causes things to happen, it's worth it. And in John 8 and 32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not sometimes, it'll make you free. The verse before says, if you abide in my word, and my word abide in you. It's talking about, then you're going to be my disciples indeed. I got the two verses mixed up, but if you abide in me. So God's word does something to us. And once you know truth, there's freedom. Freedom where? Anywhere that the truth comes, you're free. Well, if freedom is truth, then what is bondage? A lie. So if truth brings freedom, then what brings bondage? A lie. Or a lack of knowledge. Well, the church has gone, well, what brings bondage? What brings is the devil? And then they go way off course. Or it's a reluctant God. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This is a major principle of New Testament doctrine, that when you know truth, it brings freedom. So to not know truth, my people perish for a lack of the devil. No, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of God. This truth comes and it'll set you free. And so I begin with this premise. If things aren't working for me in my prayer time, if I can't seem to get, then I'm going to stop screaming at the devil, wipe the spit off my face. I'm going to stop pleading and bugging with God. Would you please, you reluctant God, do something? You know, can you imagine if 7 billion people right now are praying prayers to God and he's got a string attached to each of us and he's like, oh, you get your prayer. And not you, not you, not you, not you, not you. You, 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 and you. Yes, but you haven't cried enough. You haven't prayed enough. As though we have this reluctant God. And that didn't make sense to me either. But I knew that prayer was special. That there was kind of two areas of prayer. One is communication with God, not monologue, dialogue. And the other is the ability to speak to mountains, to pray, to intercede, to stand in the gap. All these beautiful terms that people have often taken so far off. For every mile of truth, the church is famous. They don't understand that for every mile of truth, there's 2 miles of ditch. And we've got to be down center of the road. Prayer is powerful. It's amazing. And when you begin to understand that Holy Spirit's job is to lead you into all truth, and to show you things to come. Well, what kind of truth? Well, doctrinally in the Bible, well, of course he is called. Well, is it like what career? Who do I marry? What house? Yeah, he'll guide you in those truths. But I have found in my life that Holy Spirit would lead me in truth where I cannot seem to produce results. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, talks about guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. And the word forces of life, when you click on it and go to the Hebrew, literally means that out of your heart flow the boundaries that contain you. Isn't that interesting? Three definitions in the Hebrew that, you know, forces, rivers, and then it says, the other one is boundaries. So if you've got boundaries in your life, you can't break through addiction, you can't seem to make relationships work, you can't seem to get close to God, whatever area of your life you cannot seem to have results, the Bible teaches us, and Jesus' teaching does it in Mark chapter 4, I mean literally parable after parable, he begins to speak to us about our hearts and that it is soil and that the heart determines our future. And so I begin to get fascinated by the heart. I begin to recognize that if heart is soil, I could compare that to in a plane, they have, what's the word I'm looking for? They guide the plane, they hold it in place. Autopilot, thank you. They have an autopilot. So once you get up above the clouds, they pass, the pilots just dial it in and that plane woof, locks right on. And as if a pilot goes, well, I don't want to go to Denver. I want to go to Winnipeg. And he grabs the yoke and he, Winnipeg. But he doesn't change the autopilot. And he has a snooze. What does the plane do? And he wakes up and goes, we're going to Denver. I want to go to Winnipeg. But he doesn't change the autopilot. And he goes for a coffee. Then the plane goes, and that was my life. I would try so hard. I would grab the yoke of my life and I would try to break sin. I would try to get results. I would try to live for God. But anytime there was, it got too crazy of it, it was kind of like, it would just go straight back on a direction I didn't want. And I began to recognize that the heart is the autopilot of your future. The Bible says, as in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So he lives. I begin to go through all the mentions of the heart in the Bible, and I haven't got time to just dive in and just kind of park, but the heart is the deepest area of your beliefs. And if you haven't consciously on purpose corrected the deepest beliefs of your heart, then your parents and your upbringing have created your deepest beliefs. And therefore, your life is going in a direction that you have no control over. So, well, what do? You change the autopilot. You change the heart beliefs. Well, how do I know what beliefs to change? It's easy. The Bible teaches a lot about, and you know, if you're looking at a tree and there's no fruit, you can tell the kind of tree it is by the fruit it has. If you're growing, you know, lemons, it's a lemon tree. If you're growing grapefruit, it's a grapefruit tree. And Jesus begins to teach there about this thing called heart, that it controls our future. So I begin to look at that, and I begin to recognize that the church, man, and as I travel now, I'm getting a chance to see the church. I'm recognizing that we seem to have moved away. Jesus talked about the heart a lot. God even mentions through Samuel where God says to Samuel, you guys look at the exterior, but God looks at the heart. And I was trying so hard to change things in my outer life, and I begin to realize that I must change first in my inner life. And that I could grab the yoke of my life in any area, from relationships to health to finances to career, and try to move my life externally with my behavior, but that behavior always comes out of the deepest beliefs that you have. You don't believe me? If you believe you're stupid, let's say you were raised in an awful family where there was no indication, no recognition of your value, your significance, how special you are. And so you were raised believing that you're not as good as everybody else, that you're not as smart as everybody else, that somehow you're at the bottom of the pole. See, that belief will determine how much you reach for, who you befriend, what you try to achieve with your life, just because of one simple belief that says you are not as good as everyone else. Now, I could go on to all kinds of beliefs that deal with sexual things, that deal with financial things, that deal with relationship things. And they literally say that by 7 years old, the direction that you're going to go in your beliefs about you have been formed. And so, if we do not take a hold of the deepest beliefs that guide our lives, then we allow our upbringing and the heartaches and the hurts that we've experienced, because all extreme emotion can plant instant beliefs in your heart. And so when you look back at your past, So when you look at your life, you got to make sure you understand that. See, well, Leon, are you saying that where I am is my fault today? No. But what I'm saying is that where you are today is your responsibility to change now. You haven't been the person that has built into your life your deepest beliefs about your identity and who you are. But now that you are grown up and you know God's word, it's very clearly saying that you can go, and you, through learning his word, can know truth. And the truth will set you free from the boundaries that contain you in your relationships. You can be set free from the boundaries that contain you in your career. You know, when you meet people who are incredibly successful in your domain, in the area that you believe you're called to, you're going to be surprised when you realize they're not smarter than you. Okay? There's other things that they believe that they just can go. They just get up and have a go, and things begin to happen. And so the Christian world, thank you. I was stuck at 33 minutes. I got to keep going. And so this issue of the heart, and the fact that God does not determine what your heart believes, you must. This thing called free will is so powerful that God allows you to make the decisions that you want. He allows you to do the things you desire. Now, there are consequences that go with all anything you believe, good or bad. There's consequences that go with what you do, good or bad. But because of free will, you are allowed to believe, to focus on, to act, to behave in the way that you desire. But it always has consequences because of these immutable principles that govern the earth. And so what I began to do in my life was I stopped this belief that what was hindering me was this fallen angel. I stopped believing that God was withholding things from me because he wants to teach me something, so I'll put cancer on you and steal a friend and kill this and all these crazy beliefs that I don't know where I got them from, but I know lots of people who have them. And I begin to recognize that God is a good God, that God is in love with me. And then I begin to understand that instead I could get a hold of his word and that Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to be my comforter and to be my helper. Now the very word helper, now this is kind of this dichotomy that Christians struggle with. We all want to be led by the Spirit, and I do too. But Holy Spirit is our helper. That's not a leader. Like if I say to someone, hey, would you come up and help me do something up here? So he comes up and stands here and he goes, well, what do you want? Well, I'm the initiator. He's the helper. I have to declare what it is I want the helper I've called up on the stage to do. Let's carry this thing down. And so Holy Spirit is saying to us that yes, he will guide us, of course. But then there's an area of our lives that we are the initiator. He is the helper. And so we must begin to desire truth. We must begin to pursue his word, not just the dry letter of the law, but a real living relationship with Jesus Christ, so that your prayer time becomes alive as he begins to show you things about you, about truths that go, yes, you think you'll never have a relationship that works. You bought the flowers, you figured out the disc system, you read the 6 love languages, it's only 5, and all the rest that goes on, and nothing seems to work. That's because somewhere a belief through trauma or repetition has been inserted into your heart, and that belief is that whatever it is, all men are pigs, or women are just all the stuff that we counsel with in our offices, and these deep beliefs determine your future. So the greatest thing you could ever do, it would be to, with Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, your helper, begin to go into God's word and ask for help. You need the truths to begin to come in that'll set you free. There's somebody right now struggling with finances and you don't even know if you trust God anymore because the Bible says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow to it. And God isn't, you know, getting you to have a career, but it should fail. People have a problem with succeeding. And I'm saying nobody gets a marriage and goes, I hope it fails. Nobody starts a business and goes, I hope it fails. No one has kids and goes, I hope we fail there too. Anything you attempt, you should desire to see it succeed and rise up. So there's nothing wrong with that. So wherever you cannot get results, listen to me. You have a broken heart there. You have a misbelief that is governing your lives. And I often tell people, you know, we talk about being brokenhearted because it affects your ability to get results. It affects your ability to have relationships that work. And the Word of God comes in, and Holy Spirit in His Word. And this truth goes, aha. I could probably take time, I'm not, and just show you in my life the most strategic, amazing aha moments. And I'll tell someone my aha moment, they go, oh yeah. They don't get it because it was for me. It was something about God's word changing me at the deepest level. And from that point on, that issue, I got past that boundary. Oh, I'm still growing and learning at it, but I'm no longer hitting my head in the ceiling in that area. I'm no longer running into a boundary that I can't get past. And Holy Spirit is our helper in this. So many of us don't realize that the doorway to the kingdom of God, living in his kingdom with the results of his kingdom, is a heart that believes, not a mind that is informed. The great majority of the 21st century church has rejected the finished work of Jesus as the absolute basis for knowing and experiencing God. You can ask yourself, how can I believe what is the basis to faith? Because faith is not of the head, faith is of the heart. And I've discovered that the absolute basis for faith is to understand the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. That when you begin to study these things and believe, not in the historical Jesus, but in the spiritual Jesus, the historical Jesus, of course we believe in. He walked on the planet between these years. We have other letters that write about him. And so everybody believes pretty much in the historical Jesus. But when we give our lives to him, we must understand when he went to the cross and everything goes silent, the disciples don't know what's going on other than he's gone. What did he do? And as you go into the Old Testament, into the major prophets and the minor, and you begin to, and all of these beautiful teachings begin to rise up, and you realize that he went to the cross and he dealt with the sin. He dealt with it, and that you are right with God. So when you begin to believe God for something in your life, the enemy's not reminding you of your past because you died with him on the cross. And to believe that sets you free from every demonic attack that drags up your past. And if you don't, then your faith will always be spotty. There'll be some things you're able to believe in, but in other things, he'll continue to drag up your past. And people think that righteousness is you have to earn it. But according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, righteousness is a gift. You are in right standing because of Jesus, which gives me the ability to believe him for something, and my faith is not based on my ability to be right with God, but my believing on Jesus, whose behavior and whose life pleased him, and I'm working on mine like you are, but my faith is not anchored in my ability. It is anchored in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And this burial that he died. And people, you know, they talk because you can find all these beautiful little pieces of verses. What did Jesus do when he was dead? But he suffered death for all of us. And he took the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13 says. And he became a curse for us. So God will never use the curse on you or allow the curse on you in some kind of a way where he's doing this to you because Jesus took it. And why would people take it twice? And so to understand his death on the cross, his burial, and then his resurrection. I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, hey, are you a believer? And he goes, I gave my life to Jesus when I was like 12. I said, do you believe your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life? My name is there. And if I die, I'm going to heaven. I said, do you realize that you have been invaded with a new life? What do you mean? That this life that you used to live is old. And Jesus very clearly teaches now that his life, I mean, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I'm come that you might have life, Zoe life, and more abundantly. And in the Greek, it means superior in quality, innumerable in quantity. That's what he came to do. This life, this when you look up the word Zoe, it literally means it is the life of the person who gives it. I got the life of Jesus in me. I got his kind of joy. Hey, the Bible teaches us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not all about the external things that disqualify you and all your, but it is internal. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That to live in this kingdom, to have this life of God, isn't to be like the typical Canadian, 83% of them so stressed out, they're struggling, it's influencing their relationships, their health. No, there's a peace that passes understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And you don't just sing about it, you live it, you've got it. When you begin to recognize the cross to the throne, what Jesus did, and begin to believe there, then it's easier to believe any of his promises, because 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, for it says there that all of the promises have been given to us. In Corinthians, it talks about all the promises to qualify for them are yes and amen. You know that every promise in the Bible has an if. And everybody in the old covenant had to fulfill the if. If my people who are called by my name, if, there's ifs everywhere. But the Bible teaches us that all of the promises for the new covenant believer are yes and amen. When you begin to understand the finished work of Jesus on the cross, it changes your faith. It changes what you believe and how you believe. You're no longer anchored onto your own performance. In fact, you can actually change your behavior at a much greater rate when you trust the power of Jesus that has been given to you because of Him. And now this power, you know, when you look at the word authority, or when you look at the word power, in Acts chapter 1 and 2, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, and how that this power that is yours and mine, one of the six things that it talks about in the Greek, the kinds of a power you've been given, one of them is to live morally. I mean, literally, the way to live right isn't on your own muscle or effort, but to believe on Jesus, what His death did for you, what His burial did for you, what His resurrection did for you. When He ascended to the right hand of the Father, what did that do for you? All authority is in Jesus. It's not yours, it's Jesus's. And so when I believe on Jesus and that He's within me, then I'm going and doing things because this Jesus has commanded me to do that, and all authority is in Him. I want to encourage you with something. Take a fresh look as you read through the epistles. What does the cross mean in my life? What does His death, His burial mean? What does His resurrection mean? Am I experiencing this new life, and why not? Are you instead, you know, many of us have been taught to believe God for a promise, and I think that's okay because the word promises this. But if you try to believe God for a promise that is in His word before you believe what Jesus has done on the cross, you don't have a foundation for consistent faith. So you must begin to recognize it's Jesus. It is all about Jesus. We've got to make sure we understand that no truth, no doctrine, no theology has the power to change your life if it's just information. It's got to be believed in the heart. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our love. Oh no. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our prayer. No. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so many people think they've understood faith, but when we look so much at the head, you see, our culture doesn't understand faith. We have moved into intellectualism. You know, we are externally focused. Our carnally minded culture has confused the functions of the heart with the functions of the mind. We operate in our intellect and we call it faith. We think being positive is faith. And I think we need to go back to a biblical definition of faith. Is a heart thing, not a head thing. The language of the head is reasoning. The language of the heart is the visions and the dreams Holy Spirit puts in there for your future. The language of your body is feelings. Which one are you listening to? You know, and make sure that you are connecting with God at the heart level. That your devotion time is finding His word and asking Holy Spirit to help you. Until you are able to influence your own heart, and you are to do that. It says, you guard your heart. Teaching in Mark 4, Jesus says, the sower sows the word into the heart, and the heart determines whether or not that word grows. So what's going on in your heart? Some's too shallow, some's too hard, some's too filled with the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and everything else, and nothing seems to grow. And literally it's showing us that three quarters of the soil talked about, it's not bearing a harvest. But then one of them, it bears fruit. And it's showing us this, and Jesus is so clear, the soil's your heart, that His word needs to go into your heart. And look at it instead of just results, look at it as beliefs. You see, psychology, and we've got wonderful doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors in our church, but they don't offer much help other than to help you deal with your behavior. Behavior modification is the best that the sciences can do in the area of counseling, okay? Because they don't understand the spirit world or the heart, and that you can change the deepest beliefs of the heart. And when the deepest beliefs of the heart are changed, all behavior changes and begins to change. That's why Jesus said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you find Christianity hard and almost impossible, then you're relying upon your own ability and you haven't changed the deepest beliefs of your heart, but you're not even responsible for getting there. But now you are. Is it your fault that what has happened to you has happened to you? No. But now it's your responsibility to recognize this beautiful ability God has given you to take His word, plant it in your heart, and you can bring forth the future that you desire. It's not the devil's so powerful. It's not that God is so reluctant. It's not that there's something wrong with you. Everybody else has it so easy and I'm so messed up. And people walk on Christianity because they can't seem to get results with what's being taught. And we must bring people back to understanding the foundation of great faith is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus and what it means in your life, as well as His ascension to the right hand of the Father in all authority. And Jesus says that all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Another thing to think about, He didn't have all authority on the earth because earth was given to the sons of man and the authority that they had. I mean, when you are going to get so fascinated with the Bible when you dive in and go, I want to begin to understand what's taking place here, etc. You're going to just fall in love with the Word all over again. You're going to want Holy Spirit and you just to spend time together. To those who know Jesus, stop begging, bugging, and pleading for Him to make an external change. All external change in your life starts inside in your heart and grows first the seed, then the root, then and then harvest. So all change starts there. God's Word, meditating in your heart. And then as you change that, you will find that it becomes easy and it becomes a lifestyle of change and of growing. Would you bow your head with me? You know, if you're here today and you'd say to me, Pastor, this all sounds amazing, but I'm not sure that I know this Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. I'm going to lead you right from your seats in the most powerful prayer I know. A prayer that I can't pray for you. Your mama can't, your pastor can't, your spouse can't. Only you can pray this prayer. A prayer of getting right with God. I'll lead you in the words so that you have an understanding, but until you speak them and give Him the opportunity to come into your life, God's a gentleman. He will never force Himself into your life. But today, in these few moments that we have together, you can make a decision that'll change you forever and begin this amazing life of being a new creation, of knowing God, of Holy Spirit, His Spirit guiding you in every facet of your life. If you're not sure, then I'm going to lead everybody in this room in this prayer. But for those who would say to me, Leon, would you include me today? I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Would just you folks open your eyes and all over the auditorium, give me a quick wave. Say, Pastor, include me. I'm making this decision for Jesus. All across the auditorium. Quick hands up. Say, thank you. Yep, just keep hands up. Give me a quick wave. For those who are watching us right now, wherever you are, pray this prayer with me. And let's all pray it out loud. It goes like this. Just say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place so that I could have a new life. Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. I want to follow you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. That's how beautiful, how powerful that is. Now, two things though.